I don't bear it anymore. There's nothing in my life that I have to carry anymore because of what Jesus has done for me. I've been taken in the last probably 5 to 10 years really strongly with the mercies of God are new and fresh all the time, all the time. That's what that's saying. There is nothing that I need to carry anymore because Jesus has taken it and he's nailed it to the cross and it's gone and it's done. Isn't that wonderful? Beautiful stuff, beautiful stuff. Thanks, Liz. We used to play that with a pipe organ and guitars. Now, if none of these musicians would have played with a pipe organ, but a lot of those hymns, like they change the chord basically every note. And so we would be there, and the pipe organ is a very slow instrument. And so it was all this. Anyway, you don't know anything. Anyway, it's weird. But it reminds me of all of that when I sing those songs. So good. Letting you know, too, that Heather is in Cambodia today. And so representing us, she's going to be actually at the service tonight with the Together Co. And so why don't we take a moment? We're just going to pray. Father, we thank you for... We thank you for our guys overseas, for Andrew and Maya, for Matt and Nana, for their kids. We just thank you for each one of them. And today we thank you for the group that's forming up in Cambodia. What an amazing thing as that group, the Together Co, forms up with Cambodian believers and people inquiring and new disciples as they form together as a community of faith. We thank you for them. We pray your blessing on them today, that you draw together your people that are meant to be there with them, that those who are inquiring at the moment, those who are interested, those whose hearts have been opened, that you draw them together. We pray against the works of darkness that would try to hold them back, that would try to keep them and stop them away, and we pray that you draw them in by the power of your spirit, and we pray your blessing on them today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Keep praying for those guys. Obviously, all of our overseas workers, partners, but particularly Andrew and Maya, Matt and Nana as they serve God. Matt's going to be with us. Matt and Nana are going to be with us in January, February. I think we've got them booked in both January and February. And then they're going to be representing around the different churches and supporters that they've got. So look forward to that. That's going to be great. As I'm praying for, and it's relevant to today's thing about fighting for our friends, as I think about what's going on there as they gather together tonight, and as Matt was doing, they've got a team from Brisbane with them this week, and they're doing concerts and English corners and stuff, and as I pray for that, last week, I shared with you that sense of how Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And I've been really thinking about that sort of gravitational, magnetic, I'm mixing the metaphors again, but it works for me, that sort of gravitational, magnetic force that just emanates from the cross and is over the centuries just keeps drawing people to Jesus. And I really get into that as we're praying. I think it's important that we do because that feeds our faith, that feeds our understanding of what's going on in the dynamics of the spiritual realm so that we understand that every person that we relate to, Jesus is drawing them. The Holy Spirit is drawing them to Jesus. That's an incessant force that's in the world, drawing attention, drawing focus, drawing concentration to Jesus. So when we pray for people, we're praying into that there's this drawing that's already happening, and so we're cooperating with God. I love the idea that we're not trying to create something, we're working with God. Jesus did what he saw the Father doing, he spoke what he heard the Father saying. Jesus worked directly with the Father, and he invites us to the same, to be led by the Spirit to work alongside God. Let the Holy Spirit come alongside us and lead us and guide us, and we work with him. Isn't that good? And we don't have to be fearful or worried or, you know, pressured or anything like that, but we just work with God on what he's doing. He's already doing the work, and we work alongside him. And that's what our Be the Church is all about, that we understand that a building is not a church. Somebody, I put up with it. I was in a meeting of pastors during the week, and they said, we're going to go to Ron's church for this and someone's church for that. And I put up with it for a little while, but eventually I said, well, hang on a minute. You can come to our church's building if you want, but you're going to have trouble meeting with our church because they're all over the city, spread out doing their work and doing their, you get my drift, you know, it's not the building, it's not some facility, some asset, it's not programs that we run, although they're all good and wonderful, it's great to do that, but the church is us, it's the people of God, and it's as we represent Jesus out in the community that the church is then the salt and light in the world, and we understand that's the primary place of our calling. This is great and it's wonderful. We have our holy huddle and we hopefully encourage each other and we get a bit of inspiration and we try to work out where we're heading and make sure that we're together and in line and listening to the word. All of that, that's all good. But really the primary calling that we have is when we leave this place and go out into our community and we take the salt and the light and the flavor of heaven with us. That's what we're called to do, every one of us. And Andrew was telling me there's a certain evangelistic group in the world that have been through Australia and they're coming to Cambodia and they're doing some big crusades. Now, you understand, like 1% of Cambodia is saved, something like 2%, something like that. And he told me that on the advertising, and look, we understand that mass crusade stuff basically doesn't work very well anywhere in the world. There's certain subgroups where it can work, but it doesn't work very well. Lots of dropouts, lots of false decisions. Anyway, whole process, as Stuart says, if you want to find about that, come and ask me. You'll get a lot more than you bargained for, but I do understand it, so come and talk to me. So it's not a very effective thing, and it's not going to be particularly there either. I mean, it's the same in Cambodia. Young people, particularly the young professionals that we're reaching out to, it's the same as here. They've seen it, they know it, they've sort of got an idea, and it's about relationship. It's about somebody they know that loves Jesus and lives a different life. And so then that when they're in that relationship is when that person actually gets a revelation of God. That's how it works. And Andrew was telling me that in the advertising for this particular mass crusade event, they actually had Cambodian worship bands. And he said, they've lived there for several years. He said, I've never heard of these. And he thinks what's happened, because in the States, you've got worship bands, and that's great. Like they help people, lead people in worship and stuff. They tour the churches because there's lots of money and stuff, and they can make a living out of it. Like they tour the churches, and that's all great. It releases worship and stuff. That doesn't happen in Cambodia, let me tell you. There's not a big market for worship bands in Cambodia. So what we think has happened is a few enterprising Cambodian Christians have got themselves into a worship band and have now, sort of contracted themselves out to the evangelistic thing. And I said to Andrew, oh, that might be the best thing that happens with that, is that somebody gets a blessing out of that and goes and does their thing. It's just funny what people do in the world of missions. That's all I'm getting at there, I guess. And we'll talk about that again a bit next week. That one of the things I love is the fact that we work with local partners who know what's going on and understand the processes. And so we don't get caught into things that are going to waste money and time and effort. And we are able to invest into good stuff. That's what I think where I'm going with all of that. Anyway, be the church is what we're about. Get out there, do the job, the bride of Christ, the house, the temple of the Lord, the body of Christ, the family. These are the images of the church. That's us. Be the church. Last week we talked about living in community. And I did ask some of the guys afterwards, I said, was I too harsh last week? And I don't see any nods, but I see a couple of, no, that was all right. I think I was a bit hard last week, because you get me onto some of those topics and it really does resonate with me over many years. And so some of the hard stuff can come out. But live in community, we looked at last week, and how different that is from gathering together on a Sunday for worship, which is wonderful and absolutely part of being in community together. But if we think that's the whole thing, then really we're going far short of what Jesus intended when he said that you need to love each other. And we looked last week at the Last Supper, and when Judas had gone, how Jesus eyeballed the 11 disciples who'd been with him for 3 years, walking the paths, eating meals, being together in fellowship. And he said, the most important thing for you at the moment is that you learn to love each other. That you learn to love each other as I have loved you. the same thing you've seen me do. Now you do that for each other. And we talked last week about what that can look like in church life and how particularly small groups and faith communities and areas where we can know people and genuinely support and love people, so critical to the mission that we're on and we're called to be on together. Today I want to move off that and we're going to go to the second focus point, which is up there, fight for your friends. It reminds me of that legal ad. You know the legal ad locally that says, "Fight, we fight with you." You know the ad, "We fight with you." I'm always, every time I see that on a billboard, I think about the different emphasis that you can put on that. So it's, "We fight with you." In other words, we're going to fight you. Or, "We fight with you." Now, they're two different things, aren't they? So if I'm going to fight with you, that's great, because together we're going to go and fight somebody. But if I'm going to fight with you, then that means you and I are going to have a fight. And so when we come to this, fighting for our friends, one of the key understandings is to go, we are not fighting our friends. We're not fighting our friends to try to get them into the kingdom of God. That's not what we're doing. If you find yourself in arguments and fights with unchurched people all the time, then maybe you need to change the approach that you're coming with. We're not there to fight with people. What we are intended to do is to fight the enemy on their behalf. And I want to talk about that today. You know that I've become convinced, utterly convinced, that one of the things that's holding us up in reaching Australians is the fact that we don't engage the spiritual battle anywhere near enough. Not even close to enough. Like we're almost not on the field. It's kind of like there's a team on the field. I was going to make some rude comments about Man City and how Liverpool's winning and all that, but I'll leave that alone as well. I'm a Liverpool supporter, just by the way. And, you know, it's kind of like there's a team on the field that's just scoring goals and the opposition is like running onto the field every 5 minutes and then back off. And then we run onto the, oh, someone's going to score a goal. Oh, I'm going to try to stop them. And it's kind of like one team is sitting on the sideline running on and off and the other team is actually playing the game. And I'll give you a hint, we're not the ones on the field playing the game. We're the ones on the sideline running on and off trying to stop them at the last minute. It's crisis prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Like it's when something huge happens, suddenly we're all praying. Oh, prayer, fasting. Oh, Jesus. All that. We're in, you know. But the reality is that we're meant to be playing the game. Not only are we meant to be playing the game, we're meant to be scoring goals. We're meant to be dominating. One of the things I love, I find it interesting, sorry, I'm on the sport now, but anyway, I find it interesting the comparison between soccer and AFL, because they're the same game, basically, just some different rules. But what happens in AFL, which is different to soccer, in soccer, if you get a team that's not as good as another team, they can park the bus and they can defend and they can stop that team from scoring and it might be a draw. But in AFL, if you get one team that's significantly better than the other, I mean, we need a sympathy rule in AFL because then they're not going to stop them from scoring goals all day. Like it's going to be 120 to zip or something. Like that's the difference between soccer and AFL. It's much harder to defend in AFL and so you get much higher scores. And what I'm saying is that we are actually meant to be that dominant AFL team that's just scoring goals all the time because we're playing the game all the time. You know, I think it's good. We're playing game. We're in the game. We're actually engaged in the game. Now, our problem, I think, is that we're not really engaged in the game. We're actually not in there. I'm going to keep going with the sporting things because they're just rolling in my head. But you know, it's kind of like State of Origin or one of the grand finals. And you get a rugby team that's got fantastic defense. And so what was that game recently? Was the grand final or where they defended so well? It was one of the Rugby World Cup games, it was. And they defended so, England, they defended so well on the line that they pummeled. I think it was when we played them, wasn't it? Yeah. And England, thank you. And England pummeled us in defense on their line and we couldn't score. And then England went to roll over us. Now the difference is England were playing the game. They were engaged. Even though they were under pressure and under attack, they were hammering the defense and our guys ran out of steam and couldn't get there. True? And that's what we need to be doing. Not crisis prayer, not, oh, there's a big moment, I've got to get in, but constant. We're engaging the battle constantly. That's what I want to talk about today. Is that okay? I'm getting a bit hard and harsh on the prayer thing now. I'm going to have to gentle up and be nice. We got to engage the fight. That's what I'm saying. And let's have a look at that today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us what we're supposed to be doing. He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places." Goes on to tell us to mainly equip ourselves and to pray, so we're standing against the devil ourselves, but also ask them to pray for him. In other places, he says, Paul says, make sure you pray for everybody, for the authorities, for all that. So we're meant to equip ourselves in the presence of God and then engage the spiritual warfare in a way that wins the battle for those, particularly for those who are not fighting for themselves. And that's probably the big takeaway for me today, is to understand that our friends who don't know Jesus are not fighting for themselves. They're completely vulnerable with no clue of what's really going on. And you and I are the ones who are meant to fight for them. I want to let that settle. They are being beaten up day in, day out by the forces of darkness, and we're the ones who are meant to be fighting for them. Now I've got four, I'm going to read a passage in a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can grab it. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there are four characters that are identified in that, well, probably five really if you count the unsaved among them. But there's four characters in the process. There's one ignorant, that's the people who are getting beaten up. And then there's four characters that are at play in the process. And I want to think about those four characters today. And there's really one critical question which I'm going to finish with, and hopefully we'll be encouraged, motivated, challenged, whatever, to get on with the job that we're supposed to be doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, Paul's writing to the church about the process of the gospel. And he really some good stuff in the first few verses, which I'll touch on in a minute. But verse 3, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light, let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There's four characters at play in this activity here, which is the eternal activity of life and death. I mean, this is the eternal story. And there's four characters at play, active play. There's the subject, which is those who don't know Jesus. But there's four characters at play, and we need to be aware of what's going on here and our role in this process. The first of those is in verse 4, and it says, "The God of this world has blinded their minds." I want to identify this character as an unknown enemy, an unknown enemy. It's kind of like if your house was burgled every night and people just kept taking stuff, but you had no idea. You had no idea that it was going on, which is really weird. And you had no idea who it was. Because right now, people who are out, who don't know Jesus, who haven't got the love of God in their hearts, right now they're being stolen from all the time. What does the Bible describe Satan as? A thief and a liar. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So right now, an unknown enemy. Now by unknown, I mean he's not unknown to us, but he's unknown to the victims who are out there, unknown. Right now, an unknown enemy is stealing, killing, and destroying people all over our city. I've been sharing with a guy the last 12 months or so. We did some Bible stuff together. Recently, there's been a back off, and I am so aware that the enemy is trying to kill him. That's what's going on. Not physically kill him, spiritually kill him. I can see the process, and I know you, many of you can as well. I see, initial relationship, a bit of care, some discussion, some conversation, connection, relationship connection. God working to draw that person out and open their eyes, start to open their eyes to spiritual realities. A bit of searching of the scriptures to start to speak. And all the while, the enemy is in the background in every way, shape, or form, through family, through distraction, through work, through all kinds of ways, trying to just divert this person away from spiritual discovery. Just anything at all to divert them away from seeking God. Why? Because he wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the battle we're in. You're in that battle. I'm in that battle. He's not. He's upset over something else. But we're in that battle together. And I want us to think today about the people in our lives that God has placed us next to. You may be, probably not, but you may be the only real believer they know. They might know some others, and that would be wonderful. And often God does crowd people to try to. So it amazes me, like 1 in 10 in Australia are genuine believers, about 1 in 10. So it's unusual if you'd have 2 or 3 of those believers in relationship with one unchurched person. But anyway, sometimes God does that and sort of surrounds them. But you may be the only one that they are actually related to. And what I want us to understand is that I believe by God placing us there, we now take the responsibility of fighting for them. They're not fighting for themselves. There's an unknown enemy that they don't have a clue about. They have no idea of the spiritual realities of life. They think that demonic activity is some Stephen King Hollywood horror movie. You know, all those omen and all that ring and all that stuff with spinning heads and crawling kids and all kinds of nonsense. All that stuff doesn't do us any favors because it makes people think that, all that demonic stuff, oh, it's that weird horror movie stuff. No, the Bible says that the enemy comes as an angel of light. It says that you're not even going to tell that the devil's at work in someone's heart and life. And you and I, we know it because we see it. I hope we see it. That you see when God's trying to reach, I'm thinking about someone over many years that we've been reaching out to. And I would say in that period of the last 15 years or so, they've come close to seeking God maybe 3 times over many years. And I can even watch the process in them as they come close and then go away. And they come close and they go away. They come close and they go away. And when we think about sovereignist theology, for those who have got those sort of minds, for me, I've developed this thing of what I see as a point of grace theology. I think that there's a time where God brings somebody to a point of grace, enabling them to actually make a decision, but then they fall away. And that's the enemy's work, trying to get them to fall away. And I see that if you're aware, if you're sensitive, if you're a little bit educated in the things of the Spirit, then you can actually watch it happen in someone's life. Now, I want to say to you, let's not be spectators watching it happen. Let's be participants on the field, on the try line, giving the defense, smacking the enemy as hard as we can so that when our opportunity comes, we can score the try. That's what I'm talking about, is that we engage the battle. And it's not like once a week, because I'm at my faith community and together we pray for them. That's great. Like at the end of the service today, before the end, we're going to pray for some unsaved friends. But it's not like once in 6 months at church gathering that we're going to do it. But rather, the scripture says pray continuously. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be engaging that battle. I try to make it a practice now in my prayer time every morning that at least then I would pray for those few people that God has got in my life and I see them and I pray for them. But not just that, that whenever I think of them, whenever I see them, whenever I think of them during the day, that I would quickly engage in that spiritual battle for that person. Because I know that we get distracted by the temporal things of life and we forget that this is the eternal meaning only reality that we're living in is the spiritual battle. We've got an enemy who doesn't care one little bit if you've got a great job or a bad job, if you've got a lot of money or a little money. He's happy for you to have either. If you can have no money and curse God, he's happy. If you can have a lot of money and neglect God, he's just as happy. He does not give a rip whether you've got a lot or a little. He doesn't even care that much whether you're married, single, unmarried, divorced, whatever. He doesn't care. He'll try to hurt any of that he can, but he doesn't care. If you're going to be in a family and that family is going to distract you from the things of God, he's happy. If you're in a broken situation and it's hurt you and you're offended and you're upset and you're abused and all that, he's happy because he's got you away from the things of God. The only reality that we're really dealing with is the spiritual reality. That's the only thing we're dealing with, the spiritual reality. The book of Job teaches us that. That Job could have a lot or a little, but the actual reality was that Satan was having a go at him to try to prove that he wouldn't love God. The spiritual realm is the reality of the world that we live in. And because of our education and upbringing, we forget all the time that that's the reality. It's an unknown enemy. It's an unknown enemy. If we were to go to Thailand where my friends are and they would take you, you'd see the shrines everywhere and they'd take you to the shrine, the demon trees and all that sort of stuff, and you would go, oh, there's real spiritual warfare going on here, isn't there? There's real dominance of the evil spirits. And then we come back here and we go, oh, there's nothing much going on here. And the devil's going, oh, that's a good idea. I think I might educate all those Eastern people so that they forget their spirit houses as well, because these Western mob, they got no clue. That's how the devil's thinking. And we're all thinking, oh, we've got to pray against the Buddhist temple, we've got to pray against the mosque, and we've got to pray. Oh, could you wake up a moment? The devil doesn't care how many temples and mosques and whatnot. He doesn't care about any of that. He only cares that you don't think about him, you don't think about eternity, that you don't think about God, and that in the end, you're dead and gone. That's the only thing he cares about. And we care about all the other nonsense, and we should care about people, but we care about all that stuff way too much, and we forget that we're actually engaged in a spiritual battle, and that's the reality. That my friend, I think about another friend now who has connection with us in various ways, and I think about him, and I know what the enemy's scheme is in his life. I know how he thinks. I know the philosophy he's tied into. I know what is hanging him up. Because he's a good guy, lovely guy. But there's something in him, which I know what it is, and it's hanging him up from getting close to God and seeing God. And I know that that's the unseen enemy at work in his life, and he doesn't even know it. Hasn't got a clue. The unseen enemy. That's the center of the whole fight. And what he wants them to do is to keep them from seeing Jesus. That's what he wants to do, is to keep them from seeing Jesus. When I think about our faith, the Christian faith, and trusting Jesus for my salvation, then there's all kinds of doubts that can be associated with it. How is it that some bloke 2,000 years ago who died on a cross, what the heck? Like, when just in the logical mind, you go, oh, that's all a bit weird. But I'll tell you, and the same with creation. You think about, oh, 6 days, created, blah, blah, blah. And both of those things, I end up coming back to the reality, and it opens my eyes. In creation, I come back to the reality of what was pre-existence. What was there before the Big Bang? What was there when there was nothing, so-called? What was there? What was there? They say, and then someone would explain, well, there was this proto-molecule, blah, 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 all this. Okay, my question is very simple. What was there before that? Because eventually you've got to go back to something from nothing, and it explains the existence of a creator. Men in Black got it right. Yee-haw. So existence of a creator has got to be there. I find the same with Jesus. If I start wondering about, you know, how Jewish guy died on a cross 2,000 years. How does that relate to me? What the heck? But then I think about Jesus. I think about Jesus. I think about the Son of God. I think about a man who lived a pure life. I think about a man who died and rose again, a man who brought life wherever he went, a man who knew the Father and brought the power of God. And when I think about that, when I see Jesus, all the doubts go. All the doubts go. Because I see Jesus. And when someone who doesn't know God sees Jesus, it doesn't matter what doubts and explanations and weird stuff's going on in their head, when they see Jesus, then they find God. And the enemy, the unknown enemy, wants to stop them from seeing him. And stop them from seeing Jesus, rather. All right, our friends face an unknown enemy and they can't fight him. They can't fight him, not even trying. I'll get two others quickly, characters out of this story, great characters. Number two, verse 5, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. The second character is a great Savior. And we focused on that, we sung about that today. I don't want to go into it because I'm going to run out of time, but this is the image of God, the light of the world. We have a great Savior. Not just a guy walking around in the Middle East with a robe, but we have a great Savior, the Son of God risen from the dead. A great Savior. Read verses 2 and 3 of the passage later on. It's so good. He says to them, we're not here to have some wise, cunning, underhanded methods, but what we do is we openly proclaim the gospel. We openly proclaim the truth of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage us all that we be very, very open about our love for God. I don't mean that you go berate everybody. You know, you've heard me speak on it many times. We're not out there to berate people with the gospel. We're not out there to smack them with the four laws, smack them around the face. And we're not there to do that. What we are there to do is to openly declare the truth of God's love for us. That we've felt, that we've experienced, that we've known, like the blind guy who gets challenged by the religious leaders and he says, I don't know much, but what I know is I was blind and now I see. Who was this Jesus that came and did? He says, I don't know who it was, but I was blind and now I see. What I find interesting about that is that he's one of the only guys that Jesus chases up. Jesus actively chases that guy. Most people, he'll just let him go. If they want to walk away, he'll just let him go. But that blind guy who declared, I haven't got a clue, but he healed me and I was blind. Now I see Jesus found him and Jesus was made known to him. We have a great Savior, a great Savior. Number three, verse 6, it says, God, who spoke light into the darkness, God has shone his light into our hearts. The third character is a loving father. I'm not going to go into it in great depth, but we live in a land of broken relationships and a lack of fathering and all that sort of stuff. People in our country have a lot of bad images about fathers, but we understand the truth is that we have a loving father. So in our little play, in our little act that happens to picture the whole of eternity and the realities of life, we've got an unknown enemy, a great Savior, and a loving father. And they're all at work. They're doing their thing. The enemy is trying to kill everybody. Jesus has finished his work on the cross and has opened the door wide for salvation. He has made the difference, and the Heavenly Father is welcoming people. You know, people have this idea of God the judge with the big beard. I'm sort of doing the God thing with a big gray beard. Got to keep it short now. I look like, anyway, look old. Yes, Saint Nick was the word. This image of God up on a seat with a big beard, with a big stick, boop, 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 boop. That's the image of God. But you know what the image of God that Jesus had was? You should know. The prodigal son. That's the image of the father. The prodigal son who just took off and did his own thing, released by the father, even though the father knew that the kid was going to do the wrong thing, but still released him to make his own decision about life and then waited with expectation for the son to come back. Every day waiting and waiting with a longing heart. Overlay on that this understanding that there's a drawing power on that son. That this father has not written him off and given, I'm not going to talk to them ever again because they did the wrong thing to me, blah, blah, blah. What a nonsense. That's not a loving father. This loving father stood there waiting, 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 waiting with an expectant heart. I believe if we put it in the spiritual realm, there was a drawing power that as he was going downhill out there, the drawing love of God was right there. And eventually he came to his senses in the pig pen and the drawing love and power of God. You remember what he said? He said, my servants in my father's house are living better than me. He remembered that he had a loving father. And he come, and the father runs after him, grabs him, embraces him, forgives him, restores. That's the father. Father God, a loving father. Our friends have a loving father who is waiting expectantly for them. We're ready to welcome them. And what did they do when they were welcomed? Well, they did a whole bunch of Bible studies and made sure that they were right and made sure they got all the right doctrine in place. What did they do? They had a party. They killed the fatted lamb. They said, let's have a party. That's our Father. Our Father is waiting with expectation for us to return. He's wanting to be in relationship with us. And when we come to Him, He says, let's have a party. This is awesome. And the judgmental brother, which we unfortunately often fall into, instead of partying with the Father and the restored Son, starts to criticize it all. I don't want to be in that place. I want to be in the party. One sinner that repents, the whole of heaven rejoices. It's the same image. It's the same image. That's the loving Father. Last one, I'm getting distracted. Last one, a faithful friend. Have a look at verse 5. This is really key to the whole thing. In verse 5, it says this. He says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And here's the description of us as characters in this activity. He says, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. With ourselves as servants. They're blinded. They got no idea that there's an enemy trying to kill them. We have Jesus, a great Savior. We have a loving Heavenly Father who's done everything needs to be done, has released the Holy Spirit to draw people to Himself. And there's one other character. And that one other character is ourselves. The word is actually bondservants, which actually means someone who is dedicated to serve for life. You want to let that one sink in a little bit. It's not just a servant for the moment, but a bond servant for life that says, we are here to serve Jesus and we are here to serve you. We're here to fight for you. We are bond servants so that we're going to do this job. And I just have a question, a real simple question. Satan's attacking. Jesus has completed his work. The Holy Spirit is drawing. Will we serve our friends? Will we serve our friends? I don't mean get them dinner, although that's a good thing to do as well. I mean, will we fight for them? Is there a faithful friend who is fighting for their soul? Because I believe that's what we should be doing. Doesn't get easier, does it? Live in community challenges everything we think about church life and what it means to be living together. Challenges all our views of ourselves. You know, those guys, they shared everything in common, made sure nobody had any needs. They met from house to house and in the temple and they all of that. And we look at all that and go, oh man, alive, my life has just got a lot busier because now I've got to hang out with all these Christians and get to know them and actually care about them. I thought I could just come to a Sunday service and then rack off and, you know, put on a good face for a couple of hours. I thought I was done. Tick the box. No, so much more. And when it comes to reaching the unchurched, I thought I could put a few dollars into a mass crusade event and that would be the end of the deal. I thought just by showing up on Sunday, surely I'll tell the church, okay, church, you need to now put on these salvation events so I can, we try to invite our friends. Goodness gracious, when did that work for you? Anyway, it's good to invite them to some of the events we do because they might connect. But that's most Christians have been doing that for years. I've been a believer for 50 years. I've seen this for so long. That's not quite true, 47. I've seen so much of this. And I'll tell you for sure and certain that if we try to subcontract evangelism to anybody, it doesn't work. The thing that works is that you and I are given a sphere of influence by God and we fight the fight. It doesn't get easier, it gets harder. As we fight the fight, we love people, we befriend people, we serve people, we try to be nice people instead of rotten people in our workplaces. We be the best person that the Holy Spirit can make us. You think that the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to help you put up with other Christians? Well, it probably helps that, but the real deal is that the fruit of the Spirit displays the love of God to those who don't know Him. And Jesus said, when you love each other, they'll know you're my disciples. They are uneducated men, but they perceived that they had been with Jesus. That's the difference. And so we all carry the responsibility of those who don't know Jesus. The only question is, are we going to engage that process? We're going to take responsibility, not in a condemning, oh, that's too heavy sort of way. No, we're going to say, God's placed me here. Here are this group of people who don't know Jesus. I'm going to start by being nice, and I'm going to pray for them every day, every moment that I think of them. I'm going to pray, because I'm going to engage the spiritual war. And when the opportunities come, I'm going to be open about my love for Jesus. That's all I've got to do, and let him do the work. That's what I'm inviting you to be the church. Be the church. Be the church. Don't go to church. Don't love the church. That's good. But be the church. Let's be the church. Really, we are the only church they're going to know. They're not going to come in here. They're certainly not going to go to the traditional places. So it's up to us. We're going to be the church. But not in a way that's condemning or heavy. In a way that's released by the Father. Love and grace. Let's stand together and pray today. I particularly want us to pray today for those who don't, that you know, that don't know Jesus. I'm thinking I've got four guys in my head at the moment. It's sort of growing as I sit here for a moment. But I'm talking about people that you're in regular contact with who you know they don't know the grace of God. Maybe, and hopefully you know them well enough to know some of the things that are hanging them up. And so I hope that you're loving them and you're a nice person, friendly to them and all of that. I hope that your life is open enough to them so they can see what your faith means beyond just going to church on Sunday. Going to church on Sunday, they just think that's a bit weird. And that's fine, that's good, but there's got to be a lot more to it than that. What sort of person are you in that place? So I'm trusting all of that's in place, that you're working on all of that with the grace of the Spirit. And we're going to pray right now, according to the Word of God, we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would shine a light into their hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I bless you, Lord. I give you praise, Father. I give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. Thank you. I want to grab a few people up here. Stuart and Adrian, if you would come. Jill, if you want to come. We're just going to pray real quick. And you guys, I want everyone to join in. We're just going to pray for those who don't know the Lord. Thank you.
Yeah, Father, we pray for the people that we do life with. We thank you for them. We thank you that your love for them is so great. Thank you, Father, that your desire for them is to have relationship with you. And Lord, I think of the friends in my life that just need to know you. And I know each one of us has friends that need that love, to know that Jesus has made a way for them, that the loving Father is there to draw them close. And I pray, Father, each one of us would take on that responsibility to love enough, Father, to reach out and to just share the love of God with them.
God, I just thank you for the people that you've put in our lives, God, not by mistake, Lord. And we just lift them up to you right now. And we just pray that you would continue to move in their lives, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord. We know that you are a loving Father, that you care for them, that you think about them. You created them, Lord. And we pray that that drawing power of your love, God, would just bring them to yourself, Lord. And I thank you that you've put us in their lives to help them discover your grace, God. So I just pray that you would charge us with your Holy Spirit, God. Just fill us with your presence so that we can bring love, we can bring light, God, into their lives in a representation of the love and the truth and the way of Jesus, God, that they would see you, Jesus. They wouldn't see a religious system, God. They wouldn't just see this thing that has made so many mistakes, God, but they would see the love and the way of Jesus, God, that just breaks down walls and draws people, God, from the least to the highest, God. Jesus loves all. And I just pray that we would carry that in our spirit, in ourselves, and into that relationship, God. Oh, touch their hearts, Lord. Let the light of Jesus just drive out the darkness in their lives, God. I believe for salvation, and I just believe that you're using us, and I pray that we would be engaged. We would be that faithful friend in that light in their lives, God, and pray for them, and pray for them, and fight for them, God. And oh, I just thank you, Jesus. Stir it up, God, in our lives.
Yes. Yeah, prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord God. Give us a boldness, not an aggression, but just a peace and a confidence in our testimony, Lord God, that as we've been comforted, as you have healed, as you have reached out to us, Lord God, we can share that, Lord God, where the opportunities arise, Father God. Lord, that nothing will stand against that testimony, Lord, as the blind man said, once I was blind, now I see life. I see Jesus wherever I go. Lord, we would pray that you would lift the blindfold from those around us, Lord God, that they too would see, Lord God, that when they come close to that point, Lord God, they would not fall away, but rather that point of grace, Father God, would be a pivotal point in their life, Father God, where their eyes are wide open to you and your love just can rush into their hearts, Lord God, and transform them, that we would celebrate with you at those moments, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you and praise you. In the Old Testament system, the high priest would have the names of the people on their breastplate, and they would come into the presence of God bearing the names of the people. And that's exactly what we're doing right now. Those people who couldn't enter the Holy of Holies were carried there by the high priest. And of course, that's all done away with by Jesus, who opens the door now. But right now, we carry the names of these people into the presence of God in that wonderful way of prayer and intercession. And every day as we do that, every day as we meet with God and as we carry them in our hearts, we carry them before God. And I want to encourage that. Father, we lift up our friends to you right now. We bring them into your presence and we ask, Lord God, that you would touch them, that you would open their hearts, that you would open their eyes. We pray against the work of darkness trying to blindfold them, trying to steal from them, trying to destroy them. We come against that now in Jesus' name. And we reject the forces of darkness across our city in the name of Jesus. And particularly over those that you've given into our lives, we reject the force of darkness in Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord God, that you would shine your light into their hearts to overcome all the philosophies, all the objections, all the hurts, all the stuff that's gone on, that you would shine the light of Jesus into their hearts to reveal yourself to them and draw them to yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name.